Romans chapter 13, and then we're going to be referencing a lot of scripture this morning, but we're going to really be kind of focusing in there as we normally do. So let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you for the worship. I thank you for the hope that's in this room this morning. I thank you for the joy that is accessible through your Holy Spirit, through the encouragement of the body this morning, and just it's the time this morning we're reflecting on who you are in worship, and it just sort of refocuses us on where our hope and our joy and our peace is. And that's really just what I sensed when I woke up this morning, that we needed just a little shot of hope and joy this morning. So I just pray you continue to do that. I pray, Father, as we get into this word this morning, that we would be challenged by it. I pray, Father, that it would tweak us a little bit. But in the midst of that, I pray that we would find encouragement. I pray that we would walk out of here this morning, each one of us, myself included, first and foremost, that we would walk out of here this morning knowing what we need to do with our lives, knowing where we need to set our focus and our gaze and how we need to live our lives as believers in Christ. And so I ask for your help with that. I am not so arrogant, Lord, to believe that I can do that just because of my own words. And I need the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And so I ask for that. Give us an ear to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to jump in this morning right from the get-go with my bottom line. And because as I said, aspects of this message today are kind of, you know, can kind of challenge us and tweak us maybe in good ways or ways that we don't like or whatever in the midst, that I don't want to lose sight of what I really want us to take home this morning. So if you have your notes, if you don't have notes, we have some notes available back there. If you have your notes, here's my bottom line. Honor, love, and live each day as if Christ is coming today. Honor, love, and live each day as if Christ is coming today. So as we're talking about all these things, and maybe some things you'll say, well, I don't really agree with that. I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I... But at the end of this, I want you to walk out of here understanding that each one of us as believers, each one of us as citizens, each one of us as the members of the body of Christ, that we need to honor what needs to be honored. We need to love the way that Christ wants us to love. And we need to live each day as if he is coming back for us. Because the truth is, as we'll see today, is that his coming is much more near than it has ever been. Now, I stand before you this morning older than I've ever been in my entire life. And at the end of this message, I will be older then than I am now. That's an encouraging word, is it not? Here we are all sitting here getting older. But that's kind of that thought of what time is. Time just continues on. And in the same respect, 2,000 years ago, Paul and Jesus and the disciples, they're all saying that Jesus is coming soon, that we need to live our lives under the assumption that he could come today or that he could come tonight or he might come this week. And we need to live our lives in every way. In fact, lots of scripture, and we talked about this back in the Revelation study over and over and over again, is that these end times things that we talk about really aren't so much about the end times as they are to inform us about how we're supposed to live in this time. Because Paul will say things like, knowing that he's coming soon, get the sin out of your life and live holy, righteous lives, because we need to be prepared for his return. And we're going to see that in this chapter, that kind of idea, because when we say Christ is coming soon, then we go, well, I've been hearing that my whole life. Like, I started in church when I was like 7, maybe late 6, early 7, right? So back in those days, I used to hear my pastor preach all the time, Jesus is coming soon, and he would preach it so passionately that I was certain that it was happening that day. But now here I am, older than 6 and 7, and then you still read the Bible and it says, Jesus is coming soon. But here's that thing about time. From the time I was 6 till now, we are closer to Jesus. And when I'm finished with this message, we're closer to Jesus' return than I was when I started this message. And so we need to keep those things in mind, because there's a lot in this chapter here, and we need to remember that that's kind of the crux of what's happening. So one more time, your bottom line. Honor, love, and live each day as if Christ is coming today. Now let's jump right into it, to the point that most of us probably won't like, and let's talk about it. Number one in your notes, honor authority. Honor authority. Romans 13, verse 1 says this. Now, keep in mind, don't shoot me. I didn't write this. Paul did. And Paul's a lot smarter than all of us, so he should probably take heed. All right? Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. See there, I just lost you all right there. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, if I just sat there all day long, we'd probably scratch our heads. Right? Because what that means there is that when Donald Trump was in office, he was appointed by God. And all the conservatives said, amen. But then when Joe Biden got in there, he was also appointed by God. And some of us went, oh, me. Or some of you might have said, oh, me, when Trump was in there, depending on what your take on things is. But the point here that Paul says right off the get-go is he says that all of the governing authorities, they are put there by God, and we will see that they're there by God for God's purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. Because I see Democrats that are completely messed up and corrupt, and I also see Republicans that are completely messed up and corrupt. And I look and say, is there anybody that's not messed up and corrupt? And it's kind of hard to find anybody. Is there anybody in this room that is not messed up and corrupt? That's a different sermon for a different day. So you look at that and you go, well, surely Paul, writing this, did not understand where we would be in the United States in 2023. See, if Paul would have understood the Democrats and the Republicans, and Paul would have understood the governor of Oregon and the president of the United States and the Congress, and how if he would have understood the city council and the county commission, if he would have understood that, Paul probably wouldn't have said this, because Paul was living in a time when there was a stellar government and everything was wonderful, so it was super easy to be a Christian and follow that government. Here's the problem with that. Is that the guy leading the government when Paul wrote this, well, I mean, he wasn't that bad. He, I guess he was pretty good. His name was Nero. And when Paul wrote these words, Nero was the guy in charge, and Nero did wonderful, benevolent things, such as paint the Christians with wax and then light them on fire so that he could have his walkway lit up when he walked around his little gardens and things. That's what Nero did. And Nero would take the Christians and he would put them out into the Colosseums and watch the lions eat them for entertainment. Nero murdered his own mother. Nero was a guy that had an advisor, and the advisor apparently messed up some, so he fired the advisor. And you might say, well, that's not so bad that he fired the advisor. But when he fired the advisor, he also made the advisor suicide himself. So not only did he fire his advisor, but he forced him to commit suicide, which I guess technically isn't really suicide, is it? He murdered his advisor. He murdered hundreds of thousands of people. Nero is the guy that wanted to build a big city to himself, and the people didn't want him to, so he burned down the city, and then he blamed it on the Christians and started a great persecution against the Christians. Now listen, that was the government that was in place when Paul wrote this to the Romans who were in Rome where Nero was ruling. And he said, guess what? Nero is there on God's authority. Now, I don't know about you, I have trouble with that. I have trouble with it. But this is what it says. But see, this is not, you know, when we read this, we think this is one of those scriptures that's kind of like, well, that's just in one place in the scripture, and you don't really see that anywhere else. But really, we see it often. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says, and I'm going to read these. I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to reference them quickly. You can write it down if you want. Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Daniel speaks of this, that God raises up kings and that he takes down kings, that he knows all about the darkness and he knows all about the light, and he's in control of all of that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, which we talked about previously, Paul says to Pharaoh in the Old Testament, I raised you up for the purpose of freeing my people. So when Pharaoh was placed in charge, God ultimately was responsible for that pathway. Jeremiah 27, verse 6, he calls Nebuchadnezzar, who I think sometimes Nebuchadnezzar is so sanitized in our scriptures, but Nebuchadnezzar was an equally brutal and terrible dictator. Nebuchadnezzar is the kind of guy that if you don't worship him, he will throw you into fiery furnaces and those kind of things. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good guy. He was brutal. He was horrible. And yet God says, he is my servant for the purposes that I need to do these mystery things that we talked about over the last few weeks that we won't go back to. That in John chapter 19, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler of that area, Pilate says to him, "Do you not know that I have the power to kill you or to give you life?" And Jesus himself says, "You would have no power whatsoever unless my Father had given it to you." So ponder that for a second if you're bothered by this first verse. I agree, I am bothered by the verse a little bit. But I must ponder this, that even Jesus agreed with the premise. That the one really truly responsible for sending Jesus to the cross, it was Pilate's decision that set that really forward to really happen. The Jewish people wanted it to happen. They were pushing for it to happen. But it was ultimately Pilate's decision that set that plan really for him to really get there. And Jesus says, this is happening because God has given you the authority to do it. It's tough. Some of you in here today might be saying, well, God may have appointed them, but I don't have to follow them. It just gets worse. Or better. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. This is tough. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So the purpose here, or point here, is that Paul says, if God has raised them up, then to rebel against them would be rebelling against God himself. Jeez. It bugs me. It bugs me. He says there, if you'll do what is right, then you'll be fine. Now, again, I want you to notice that Paul says this when Nero is in charge. Nero is also the guy that's probably, church, you know, history tells us that he was responsible for taking Paul's head off. This is tough, isn't it? It's tough. But there's one thing that I want to mention a couple times in here. Is that oftentimes we think in such big terms. What are the Democrats doing? What are the Republicans doing? We must stand against this. We must stand for that. We must stand against this and that. But I just want to bring this down a little bit, because let's just bring it down to our normal everyday life. Right? For the most part, we're already doing this. I think sometimes where we get tweaked a little bit, and don't shoot me because we're gonna get somewhere else in just a minute, but just let me hang with me for a minute. For the most part, we're doing this. When we leave here today and we go home, if you're driving in a car, you know that if you pass a car, a police officer doing 30 miles over the speed limit, that he's probably going to pull you over and give you a ticket. We know that because there's laws. We know that if you murder somebody, that you're probably going to go to jail for it, right? That if you commit crimes, and again, I know that this can be debated these days, but if you commit crimes, you're probably going to be penalized for it. We understand this, and I think this is a big part of what Paul's saying. We understand it because we know that really the depth of what he's saying is the cost of citizenship. That if I'm going to be a citizen in a country where somehow or another I don't have to fear for my life or those kind of things, there must be rules and there must be laws and there must be people to enforce those rules and laws. Can I get a small amen to that at least? We're going to the better part. Just hang with me. And so I know that when I go home this afternoon, I'm not sitting in my house in total fear that somebody's going to come in and kill me, because there are police officers in this town that will probably try to stop that from happening. There are rules and there are laws, and those rules and laws are applied, and there's sort of a commonality between the good, between the Christians and the unsaved and all those, is that we live in this place, and the cost of citizenship is that there are rules and there are laws and authority, and we're already living under those things, and we don't even think about it. Okay, and so as we're kind of digging into this today, and I realize it's kind of challenging, as we're digging into it, think about that for the most part, we're already doing that. I'm not worried about the police officer pulling me over because I'm probably not going to speed home 30 miles an hour. And if I do, I'll probably look around to see if there's a police officer. Just kidding. Don't do that. That's terrible. So here's my point. Don't forget that we're probably already doing this. And to the most part, these things are for our benefit. Let's move on. Romans 13, verse 4. For he, now again, Nero's in charge. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. I want you to maybe pay attention to that word conscience. We're going to get there in just a second. But there's some things in here I just want to really trouble you up before we pull out of this ditch this morning. Is that he says that these ministers, whether they are good, whether they are bad, whether they are honest, whether they are corrupt, that they've been placed in that place, and they are God's ministers for good. Okay? And that word minister there, shockingly enough, is the same word that he uses in chapter 12 when he says God has given gifts to the church, and if your gift is ministry, then minister to others. And it's the same word, that diakonos, where we get the word deacon. So those rulers that have been placed over us, they've been placed there by God to be his ministers to us, to help us live in a nation, a city, a state that is not completely falling apart with total chaos. Now that's Paul's perspective. Does that always happen? It does not. Okay? That word minister there, diakonos, one who executes the commands of another. And God said, these rulers have been placed there to execute my commands. Still troubling. Let me get us way in there, and then we'll, because the next two are even worse. For because of this, you also pay taxes. How come I got no amens on that? Not one single amen on the taxes. Okay. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. If there is a truth in Scripture, this is the truth, that God's ministers and rulers are always attending to collecting taxes. They try to tax you on every single thing they could possibly tax you on, do they not? They are attending continually to this. And then then he says, render therefore all to their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Honor to whom honor. Now, this tax thing, the citizenship thing, this ruler thing, surely Jesus didn't stand for that. But one day, there's a bunch of different groups of people that were always fighting with Jesus in the Scripture, and two in particular were the Herodians and the Pharisees. And a lot of times, if you don't know this, just so that you do know this, the Herodians, they're called Herodians because they really supported Herod. And King Herod, the king of the Jews, supposedly, the king of the Jews, he really liked Rome. And so Herod is doing everything the Romans are telling him to do. And the Herodians were like, this is the way. Do everything that the government is telling you to do. This is the greatest thing ever. Let's do that. And then you have the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed that the only law you should live under was the law of God. And so the Pharisees were always wanting to rebel against the Romans. And we don't want that authority over us. We just want the law of God to be over us. And we want to be ruled by the prophets and our real king and all those kind of things. And the Herodians and the Pharisees hated each other. Because the Pharisees hated what the Herodians stood for. The Herodians hated what the Pharisees stand for. Does that make any sense? One day, though, the enemy of my enemy has now become my friend because they all hated Jesus. And so the Herodians and the Pharisees, they get together and they said, let's go ask him this question. Should we pay taxes or not? Because we'll get him either way. So at least in this one instance, we'll be buddies, because if he says pay your taxes, then the Pharisees are going to rebel against Jesus. And if he says don't pay your taxes, then the Herodians are going to go tell the Romans, and they're going to come in, persecute the Christians. So no matter what Jesus says, we've got him. So they come to Jesus and they said, what should we do? Should we pay our taxes? And Jesus says, give me a coin. I know most of you know this story, but just in case you don't, Jesus says, give me a coin. And he says, whose picture is on it? And he says, it's Caesar's picture. And he says, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now, can you guys say that with me? Give to God what belongs to God. Because this is going to play in here in just a second. And so Jesus himself says, go ahead and pay the taxes. Because what belongs to them, but never in the giving of what belongs to them do you compromise the thing that belongs to God. See, I got amens there because, okay, all right, now we're getting somewhere. So even Jesus himself was like, go pay your taxes. Now, when we look at some of these things, what really kind of jumps out at me a little bit is that Paul may have an ulterior motive in what he's saying. Because I think sometimes when we read these verses, and our minds get so caught up in what it means to be a citizen, what our government is like, what the taxes are like, what all these things are like, we may forget Paul's bigger priority. And Paul's bigger priority is that Jesus is coming soon, and we need to get as many people into the kingdom as we can. So if I spend my life focusing on things that ultimately are not going to matter, then those things are ultimately not going to matter. So my life, Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, and this is my paraphrase, my one goal in life is to finish the calling that God has placed on my life, which is to preach the gospel to everybody that is possible. His focus was on preaching the gospel. And he knew that if you live your life focused in on this is my problem and that's my problem, we need to do something about this and do something about that, that ultimately we're going to get pulled off of the ultimate priority, which is the gospel. And so if I need to pay my taxes to continue preaching the gospel freely, then I need to do that. When the government is corrupt, I need to continue preaching the gospel. Does that make any sense? When the government is good, I preach the gospel. Barack Obama got elected, man, it was like the world was falling apart for a lot of Christians. And you know, that's a Tuesday night because that's election night. The next morning we had Wednesday morning Bible study. And when we came in and our Bible study was like, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. And I went home and I posted a thing on Facebook. I don't even know if I could find it now. But I said, and in my life, because that's how old I am, I said, when Bill Clinton was elected, I preached the gospel. When George Bush was elected, I preached the gospel. When George H.W. Bush was elected, I preached the gospel. When all of these people were elected, I continued to preach and continue to do the thing that God called me to do. And now that this person has been elected, I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. Because that's the most important thing, is the gospel. And I think we'll see that in a minute. But here's Paul, and he's saying, look, if you got to pay your taxes to be at peace with whatever's going on so that you can continue to preach the gospel, then you do that. Don't run around being a lawbreaker, because if you're running around being a lawbreaker, you're not a good example of the gospel. So follow the rules and the laws that have been placed in. Okay? And now immediately your minds are going to go to, well, what about the laws that are not good? We're going to get there. Hold on. When you go back to verses 6 and 7, he says, render therefore to all who are due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God's command, and this is in your notes, God's command is that we honor those in authority as servants that he has placed there for his purposes. Now, I want to say this, and oftentimes, we'll automatically go to the negative. But listen. We have the good and we have the bad, but we still live in a country today that allows us to gather together like we are this morning. As many problems as we have in our country, I still don't know a better one. Right? Well, what about the police, and what about the government? What about the if you would like to move to Iran? If you would like to move to Saudi Arabia, if you'd like to move to Turkey, if you'd like to move to Europe where socialism and communism is completely taken over, I mean, you can feel free to do that if you want. No matter what the problems that we still have, we still, I believe, do live in the best country that there is in the world currently. Is it perfect? No. Is it even good in many areas? Not a bit. But we still have the freedom that we have. And so in that, we do what we need to do to be good citizens so that we can continue to do what God has called us to do. But if you jump back to here, now I'm gonna pull you out of your depression spiral here for a minute, maybe some of you. It's because when you talk about these kind of things, every authority has been raised up by God for God's purposes. Pay your taxes, render to them, honor them. If you rebel against them, you're rebelling against God. And we go, "Duh!" Is there a time when we would not do that? Because there are a lot of people that will take that verse right there and they're like, that's just absolute. Whatever the government says, you do it. But what happens when the government says that it's good to murder babies? What happens when the government legislates things that are clearly immoral to the Word of God? What when the government begins to do many, many things that do not line up with what it means to be a follower? And I cannot follow these things because I must follow after Christ. What do? Well, Paul said to do it, so I guess that we just say abortion is okay because Paul said so. There are churches that teach this. Sexual immorality of every kind is, I guess that's just okay because Paul said whoever's in charge is just in charge. But there's another thing that happens in Scripture that we see, and we see it pretty often as well, is that there are times when people will stand up against the rulers and the leaders when it comes to issues of morality and what it is that God wants you to do. What it is that God says compared with what the leader or the ruler is saying, and people will stand up against that. But how do they typically stand up against that? They never stand up against that. We never see that in a warring way, and we're taking up the sword. We're doing all these things. Let me just say, what happens in Daniel chapter 3? In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, that wonderful ruler that God put in authority, he builds this giant statue and he tells everybody, you must fall down and worship this statue. And when the music plays and all this stuff's going on, everybody bow down and worship this statue. And the statue is Nebuchadnezzar, so essentially they're worshiping him. Okay? So everybody fall down. And when everybody fell down, three kids stood up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You all know those. Or if you watch VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny, for those that came up on that. Three of them would not bow down. Now, would Paul say to them, you terrible people, you bow down? Absolutely not. But what was the stand that they took? Their stand was not against something. Their stand was for something. And the stand for something outweighed the stand against something. And so they said they did not grab their swords and Shadrach, Meshach, everybody take up your swords and let's go fight. Let's take down Nebuchadnezzar and we will implement God's rule over this whole nation. No, what they did was they went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, O king, live forever. You're telling us to do this, but we will not. Now, I understand that if we do not, we're going to face the penalty for not doing it. But even if you throw us in that fire and even if we die, I must tell you that I will not bow down to you because I must stand for what God has told me. Make any sense? And so Nebuchadnezzar said, all right. And he throws him in there, and what happened? Probably Jesus is the one that showed up in the fire with him. And they walked out of the fire, and it says their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. But I want you to notice, though, that the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was, we may die. You may throw us in there and we may die, or God may deliver us. But if he delivers us, praise God. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to you. Daniel, the Daniel chapter 6, Daniel himself, most of you guys already know this, so I'll keep it very short. Daniel is, every day he bows down and he worships God. And he does it every day. He does it at his times. He does it every day. Nothing stops him. And they come and they make a rule that says you can't bow down to anybody else but the king. Now, was Daniel trying to take a stand against the king? No, Daniel just went and did what he always did because every day at this time, I'm going to go and I'm going to see God. He just didn't change what he was doing. He wasn't, some people are like, oh, Daniel is the gun. He was the revolutionary, and we must take this stand against. Daniel was not trying to take a stand against anything. Daniel was just worshiping God. Does that make any sense? Because we see things sometimes as revolutionary, and Daniel's like, I just did it because it was time to pray. And they throw him in a lion's den. And what did Daniel do? All righty. Right into the lion's den. Because he knew that what he was doing was going to break the law. He was willing to pay the penalty for it. But at the same time, he said, I will not do what God has told me not to do. In Acts chapter 5, they told the apostles to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And what was their response? Whether we should or shouldn't, you can determine yourselves. But all we know is that we must continue to preach the gospel of Jesus. Even though you've told us not to, we must do it. Even Paul himself. Well, before I get to Paul, what about Jesus? Jesus did this thing. Do you know that Jesus rebelled against the authority? Where did he do that? Well, he did that because when he died, they put a seal on his tomb. And they said that anybody that breaks the seal is going to be punished. And they put soldiers at the tomb to punish those that would come to break the seal. And yet Jesus broke the seal and walked right out. You can ponder on that one for later. In Acts chapter 5, they told him not to. Paul himself, if you read the book of Acts, I didn't mean to spend this much time on these verses, but if you read the book of Acts, Paul himself would go to Festus and say, Festus, you must believe on Jesus. He would go to every ruler that he was ever brought before, and he would say, I know this is what you think, and I know this is what you believe, and I know this is what you say, but you must believe in Jesus, even Paul himself. But Paul also was willing to pay the cost. So what do we say? In your notes here, what about following the leaders that are put in authority, and what about following what God says if those two things conflict? Christians are to be good citizens until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. Christians are to be good citizens until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. What Paul is saying here in these first few verses of Romans 13 is not that we just follow everybody blindly because that's who God placed in order, but that we follow to be a good citizen because the priority is to preach the gospel until that authority says, go against God, and then we say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. Because God's authority is the highest. God's authority is the highest. Even if you jump back to verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So even the authorities that are placed in positions, they do not usurp the authority of God because he's the ultimate authority. That puts a lot of things into perspective. Now listen, I truly didn't mean to spend this much time on this part of the message, but listen. When we talk about the authorities that are in place and following the authorities, you must follow the highest authority. And in every situation, God is the highest authority. So I'm not looking to rebel. I'm not looking to take a stand against anybody. But if some lower authority comes against the higher authority, then I must always lead to the higher authority. I was in the military for a little bit. If a sergeant told me to do one thing, and then a general came along and told me to do something else, guess which one of those things you're supposed to do? Because you always fall to the higher authority. Jesus is always the highest authority. In this passage, if you are a Bible marker, I would mark that in there. For there is no authority except from God, because he is the ultimate. Let's move on here. You guys okay? Number two here, owe no one anything except to love one another. Number two here is love your neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, Paul puts that in there in the context of what he just said in verses 1 through 7. So what is he talking about? Owe no one anything. Honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear, custom to whom custom. Render everybody their due. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, so in the context there, that's important. I'm going to try to go quickly here. But listen, that's important because he just said in the previous verse, give honor, give custom, give taxes, give all the authorities that are placed, give them the reverence that they're due. Don't owe anybody anything except to love one another. So don't leave anything due in your life. Now, I knew that first part was going to get, like, tough, and you'll probably go home, maybe you'll ponder on that section for a little bit. You'll agree with me, you'll disagree with a little bit. But here's where I really feel like we get into the meat of this. And I don't think it'll take me long, but this is where the meat of this is that I want to bring this down today. That's why I gave you the bottom line from the get-go. Honor, love, and live every day as if Christ is coming today. Because for the rest of this message, I want to focus in on what is going on in your life right now that needs to be taken care of. What is due in your life that needs to be taken care of? If there's anything that is due, we need to take care of that except for the debt of loving each other. Now, in those verses right there, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, and you have fulfilled the law if you do that. And then he lists these other commandments. And you'll notice that every one of those commandments has to do with the way that we relate to other people, which relates us back to the message last week. If you didn't hear it, you should go watch it on YouTube or something. It relates back to that message last week. There are five commandments that relate to our relationship with God, five commandments that relate to our relationship with each other. And those are the ones that Paul lays out right here. And he says, owe no one anything except for love. So you shall not commit adultery. Is there anything in your life that you are owing on that? That you not murder, you not steal, you not bear false witness? That means you're a liar. Have you lied and you need to make that right? You shall not covet. Is there something you're coveting and you need to make that right? All of these things. And he says they're summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. And then here's the get. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So in the context, he's talking about taxes and owing government and all these things. But when we bring it down to my life today, and this is where I want to really get to and leave you with today. When it gets down to your life today, is there anything that is due? Now, I know that's a weird way to put that, but is there something in your life that is undone and is unsaid? Is there something that needs to be taken care of? And so here's what he says in that. Love will never hold back from another that which is due to them. In your notes, I'm going to give you some things really quickly. Next, love is the only debt that can never be repaid. I was going to spend some more time on these, but I'm just going to give them to you, and I want to move on here. The commandment of love stands above and satisfied all the other scriptural commandments. And then the last one, and we can keep these going. Love does not negate a believer's call to righteousness, because righteousness is a natural outflow of our love for God. Okay, so what am I trying to say in the midst of that? Is that the debt of love that we have for others is something that we always need to be paying attention to. Now, I know that we're getting later in the message here, and if you miss some of those, I'll give them to you afterwards. Come grab me. In my life today, is there a debt of love, whether that's unforgiveness, it's bitterness, maybe it's a true financial thing that I owe? Is there something that I need to have said that I haven't said? What is the thing that God is showing me that is in debt in my life? Okay? And then the second part of that is, well, if I love others, then that means that I'll just let them do whatever they want and I'll never say anything about it because that's just what love is. You hear this a lot today, and love is love. If I love this person, it's okay. If I love that person, it's okay. It doesn't matter who I love. Love is love. And that's what Jesus said. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said the highest authority was God. And what God says is. So love is not love if we do not speak truth. Okay? So now let me bring this to the conclusion. Because I know the last couple minutes you're probably like, what? But it's going to come together right here. Number 3 in your notes is this. Live with your bags packed. And I'll explain that in just a second. Live with your bags packed. Read verse 11 here. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Notice there he says, and do this. And do this. What is this? What is this? Owe no one anything except to love one another. Okay? Do this. Why do I need to do that? Why? You may say to yourself today, why would I even care if I loved everybody? Why would I love one another? Why is that important? Paul says, here's why it's important. Not just so that you fix a relationship. Not just so that you get along with somebody. But because this is the command of God, and he is coming soon. And the attitude that happens in the church very often is that we don't really, in practical terms, we don't really believe that he's coming soon. So then we don't live our lives in such a way, man, I hope you guys will grab this because it's the last part and then we're out of here. We live our lives in such a way that we say we believe he's coming soon, but practically speaking, if you actually look at our lives, that betrays that and shows that we don't actually believe that he's coming soon. Because if I believed he was coming soon, I would be trying to fix all of my accounts that are messed up, and I'm not talking about just like loans, money. If I knew that Jesus was coming today, and I knew that there was something in my life that needed to be rectified and made right with him or made right with somebody else, I promise you that if I told you, I have on good authority that at 2 o'clock, Jesus is cracking the sky open and sucking us up and we're going to heaven, that all of a sudden we'd be like, I need to call that person. I need to repent. I need to get that sin out of my life. I need to get this thing fixed. I need to get that thing taken care of. And guess what? That will not be. I know this is late, but it's the best part, I promise. Guess what that won't be? When I go home today, I have a back porch light that's messed up. I need to fix it. I need to go buy a back porch light and crack it off because it's broke. I can't put a light bulb in it. I need to fix that. I promise you, if I knew Jesus was coming today at 2 o'clock, I wouldn't be concerned with that. So what am I trying to say? If you knew he was coming back, how would your life be lived differently than it's lived right now? Now, some of you might say, not at all. I'm do what I do, and that's just what I do. And maybe if that's right between you and God, then praise God. Keep doing that. But if something begins to come up and you go, I know that God really wants me to make that relationship right or take care of that situation or repent for that sin or get out of that complacency or whatever that thing is, that I probably should do that because I know that at 2 o'clock I'm going to be looking at me eye to eye. That's what Paul means when he says that it's high time that we wake up out of our sleep. Because practically speaking, many times as believers, and I do it too, so I'm not like you terrible people. I do it too. Is that we live our lives in such a way that I don't actually believe it. So I say what I say, I do what I do, I ignore what I need to not ignore, and I don't ignore what I need to ignore. Because truthfully speaking, I don't really think he's coming. I mean, I know he's coming, but probably not today. But the truth be told, we don't even know if we're going to make it home today. He may rapture us out of here. Something may happen and we come to the end of this life. We don't lose it, we gain it. But so in your notes, write this. And this is really the question that I really like for you to ponder, not just now in this moment, but to really like sit back maybe in your devotions this week or something and really ponder this. If your life ended today, what would be left undone and what would be left unsaid? If your life ended today, what would be left undone and unsaid? Now, again, some of you may say, nothing, I'm ready. I've done it, I fixed it, I've repented, I'm ready to roll. Good, just stay there. Stay in that place. But if you look at that question, and when you read that question, something goes, I promise you that's the Holy Spirit. I promise you that it is. And he's saying, look, it's undone. It's unsaid. Well, my life is probably not going to end today, so why worry about it? Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I really love Paul's perspective in this verse. Because oftentimes when we talk about the book of Revelation or Daniel or whatever, we say we're talking about the end times, right? That end times prophecy. We're coming to the end times, right? This is the end. I'm in the end. We're in the end times. But Paul doesn't see it as the end times. He sees it as the new beginning. He says, what he calls what we're living in right now, he calls that the night. I love summertime. One of the things I love about summertime is that in our bedroom, we have this big sliding door that goes out to our backyard. You know, big double sliding door thing. And when it's summertime, we have a blackout curtain on that thing. But when it's summertime, the blackout curtain doesn't do nothing because it lights up the room every morning. And it's so awesome in the summertime when you wake up and you see the sun blasting through that window. And you can feel that the heat is already coming up and you know it's going to be a beautiful day. Guess what, church? The sun is blasting on our window. This age is coming to an end. It still looks dark because there's some veils covering it and there's some stuff that covers us from truly seeing it. But if you're really paying attention to what's going on in the world, you can see that the sun's starting to peek through. And the day is approaching. And one of these times shortly, whether it's that the end of our life just comes or whether Jesus raptures us or however that works itself out, but that will be our last. The night will be over. I'll tell you, I really felt this morning when I waked up, I was really just praying, God, I just pray that everybody would walk out feeling a sense of hope. This may not be the message. You'd be like, where are you getting hope out of that? Because of that, because this is the night that we're living in. This is not the day. And if I think this is all there is, then I can get overwhelmed with the loss of my hope. But this is not what it is, because a new day is dawning. I love Paul's perspective. The day is at hand. So what do I do with that? While I'm still living in the darkness, I cast it off and I start to live as one who is a child of the light. So we may not be in the new day yet, but we live as if we are. Because in Christ we are. Does that make any sense? So part of that casting off is to say, Lord, what in my life needs to come into alignment with you? So if that curtain was pulled back today and I was caught into the new day, the new eternity, would I be ready to stand in front of you? And if there's something in your life, I want to plead with you this morning to take care of that as soon as possible. In your notes, believers should never live in association with the night, but put on the armor of light in anticipation of the day that is to come. Last thing here. This is why I named this thing, live with your bags packed, and then we're out of here. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Are there any words that define the time that we're living in more than that? Are we not living in a time of revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy? That defines the culture that we're living in right now. Does it not? If you look at just about everything that's happening, you can put it into one of those categories. And he says that is what it looks like to live in the nighttime. That's what it looks like to live in the darkness. So get rid of all of that. Get all of that out of and off of your life. Do not bow to the culture. Do not go with the culture. Do not listen to what the culture says is right and wrong. Do what it is that God has told you to do. Get that stuff out of your life and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for any of that stuff to be a part of your life anymore. Why? Because I'm worried about losing my salvation? No, it's not about that. It's about me having my bags packed and ready that when Jesus comes, I say, I'm ready to roll. The reason that I put that on there, and I'm closing it, I'm closing my stuff down here. I know there's one more in your notes here. I'm going to give it to you. Is when I was at basic training, I went to basic training in Kentucky, and I went in the beginning of September. Kentucky, beginning of September, super hot, super dry. That's when I went to basic training. And they were having forest fires all over the place. And they told us, they said, we need you guys to pack up a go bag and put it up on top of your locker. Because if there's a forest fire, we're getting called up, and we're going to go help fight that forest fire. Okay, and so we all made those bags up when we set them up there. Guess what? We never used them. We never used them because they didn't have a fire that we had to go fight. But had there been a fire, I didn't have to go back to my locker and pack some socks and some underwear and a couple uniforms and get my gloves in there and make sure that I got my helmet in there. It's ready to roll, that when they said it's time to go, it was time to go. You grab your bag and you go. That's how we're supposed to live our life in Christ. That my life is such that if the skies opened up and a trumpet blew and Jesus came down and said, come up here, my children, that I got my bag packed and I'm ready to go. That there's nothing in my bag that is going to weigh me down, keep me down, that I've got exactly what I need and I'm ready to go right now. Jesus, I'm ready to go right now. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is where I'm going to pray this morning and we're done. Is there anything in your bag that would not let you say, Jesus, I'm ready to go right now? This is not a matter of like losing your salvation or something. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you got something when Jesus comes. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's something in your life that if Jesus showed up right now, you would have wished you weren't doing it. You'd have wished it wasn't in there. Is there someone that you need to love that you're not loving? Is there someone you need to care about that you're not caring about? I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you the last thing in your notes, and then I'm going to pray. But I want to ask you not to do this morning is to walk out and go. Hey, Josh, can come. To not walk out and go, well, that was a sermon. I sure hated that government stuff. Let's go eat some Mexican food. But that you really take this to heart and you say, you know what? There's somebody I need to call and ask forgiveness. There's a sin in my life. There's a compromise. There's something I need to say to my boss. There's someone that Jonathan Nodger gave this amazing testimony the other night of God telling them to do something and they ignored it. And then they went away and then God drew them back. And then they listened to God, and then God did this really amazing thing. Is there somebody that God has been saying, tell that person about Jesus. Tell that person about me. Is there something left undone? Is there something left unsaid? Here's the last thing. Followers in Christ are to live their lives as if Christ's coming is imminent. There's a typo there. Christ's coming is imminent because it is. Because it is. What this morning is left undone, what this morning is left unsaid? Is there a debt of love that you need to pay? Let's pray. I'm going to pray this morning. If you need to go, I want to bless you. Please have an amazing afternoon. It looks like it's going to be a great day. If there's something in your life that you're like, I want to encourage you to find a place at the altar this morning. Find a place where you're at. Just make that right. If it's not something between you and God, I want to encourage you to walk out of those doors and go make that phone call. Listen, I know everybody's packing up right now and we're out of here. If there's a phone call you need to make, I want to encourage you to walk out of those doors and go make it. Because if you don't do it while the Spirit of God is talking to you, then you won't do it, because you'll go and then you'll just go about your day. And you and me, because this is what I always do. I'm going to do that later. And then I don't do it. And then I go right back to sleep. And that thing doesn't get taken care of. So this morning, if there's something between you and God, I encourage you to find a place. If there's something between you and somebody else, I want to encourage you to go take care of it today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Your word is a challenge, but I do want there to be like hope and joy glimmering through this, because we know that when we hear these kind of messages and it can be heavy and it can be tough, that we know that the other side of that is that we are coming to a place of right standing with you. That, Lord, our conscience is clear, that our lives are clear, that we owe no debt to anybody except to love everybody the best that we can. Such an amazing, light way to live our lives. Lord, we know, all of us know, when there's something undone and there's something unsaid, we know that it just weighs down on us like a 1,000-pound bag of rocks. But when we choose to address that, no matter what a response is from somebody else, we know that we're casting off that weight. So, Father, today I just want to pray for everyone in this room that you would help us to get our bags packed and ready to go. If there's anything unsaid and undone in our lives, that we would take care of it, whether it's with you or whether it's with somebody else. Father, this morning I just pray for the spirit of conviction that leads us to freedom. Thank you, Lord. Father, this morning as we end this service and there are those that need to go, maybe to go make that call, or maybe they just need to go, I pray your blessing on them this morning, that you would bless them and keep them, that you would cause your face to shine on them, that you'd be gracious to them, show them favor this week, give them peace. In Jesus' name.